indulging me as I chased a rabbit, there's another light blinking. It's like whack-a-mole. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the first, bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Quite a lot. And of course, Ziba, as we would continue to read, goes ahead and he says, absolutely, sir, I will gladly do that. And what a beautiful start to this story. It doesn't end beautifully with Ziba and Mephibosheth, but it is good to see them that way. But I want you to take a second here tonight, and I want you to put yourself into Mephibosheth's shoes. Now, Mephibosheth, we know him. You're familiar with him. He was Jonathan's son who, when the war turned bad, and Saul and Jonathan and many of his brethren were killed, he was taken from his house by a maid, and she dropped him. And the worst thing that could possibly happen outside of death took place. He became paralyzed and stayed that way for the rest of his life. There was no use that he had in his feet. And for those of you with mobility problems, you can kind of get your head into that mindset. Imagine from being a small child, being unable to use your feet, having to be assisted in so many of the regular everyday things that we are able to enjoy. And not only that, but he was taken from his home. From that young age, his father had died. His grandfather, many of his uncles, had died in that war. And after that, consider everything that we have studied. Mephibosheth lived through the waning of Saul's house and the waxing of David's house. Now, if there's one side you didn't want to be on during this transition, was Saul's side. Because there were people in the house of Saul that would have treated Mephibosheth negatively. He would have been a contender among the house of Saul for the throne, and there was a lot of people in line who wanted it. So he had to stay in Lodabar to hide from his own people. Now let's not forget the greater danger, David's house. Now listen, if my grandfather treated your grandfather poorly to the point to where he was hunting him like a deer, and this great war takes place, and your win the war, and my grandfather dies, or sorry, let me back this up, I'm talking too fast. The Philistines kill my grandfather. I've tore this story all the way up. In this story, you're David, I'm Mephibosheth, right? Okay, here we go. So if my grandfather treated you horribly, and my grandfather is killed in a war, and my dad is killed in a war, and you come to power, I'm nervous. Is that better? Can we fix that? Edit that out, brother. I'm in trouble, am I not? Imagine you're Mephibosheth. The man whom your grandfather had treated so deplorably is now the king. Are you going to be there for the coronation? Are you going to be there for the festival? No, you're 100 miles away. And you don't want to see, and you don't want anybody to know you're alive. David had to ask, is there anybody left of this house? Why? Because they were either hiding or most likely they were dead. He was hiding. And then imagine one day you're sitting there. Again, you are Mephibosheth. They are Mephibosheth, Pastor. And all of a sudden one of David's men comes for you and says, hey, listen, you need to come with me. Well, where are we going? To go see the king. That's great news, isn't it? You've hidden. You've got a child. You've got a life. You're assuming and hoping and praying that they forgot about you. And all of a sudden, you're drug in. And you're standing before this man whom your grandfather tried to kill. You're nervous, aren't you? You're worried. What happened to Mephibosheth was a terrible thing. Right? Now understand that David had to come to power. What happened was Saul's fault. Saul made bad decisions. He disrespected the Lord. Mephibosheth is a victim of Saul's actions. But he's a victim all the same. His birthright, his ability to live within the kingdom, even to be able to walk around freely and probably use your name normally, was all taken from him as a child. Listen, life can be very sad. And there's not a lot we can do to fix the past. But when we get the opportunity to make something right or do something right, I feel as God's people, we have the responsibility to do so. It would have been very easy for David to say, well, that's the way it is. It's not my fault. When he disobeyed God, I obeyed God. So I'll take those lands and I'll take those servants and I'll take them for myself. David could have done that and there'd been nobody in the kingdom questioned it. They would have said, well, that makes sense. You're the king. Saul was very, very bad. We're perfectly okay with it. He could have said it wasn't my fault. He could have said, it's not my problem. But that's not what David decided to do. First, as we've seen Mephibosheth, it was not Mephibosheth's fault. He was just a boy. He had done nothing to contribute to the sins that his family had committed. And there was nothing in his position as a child he could have done to make anything better. It couldn't be expected of him to go to Saul and say, Saul, you need to repent of your sins. Grandpa, you need to trust the Lord. And there's nothing he could have done. He couldn't have gone to David and said, hey, David, listen, I know Grandpa's a hothead, but let me go. There's nothing he could have done in his capacity as Jonathan's son, let alone with his age. It wasn't his fault. He was a casualty of his grandfather's sins. Listen, I don't know how much more clear I can make this, but in life, the decisions we make always affect our family. Good or bad, the things we do always affect our family. You sit there and you're crooked at work, you get fired, that affects your family, doesn't it? You sit there and you're running around town and you get to be known by the cops, that affects your family. I was young. I shouldn't tell this story, but I was young and I got pulled over for one of the first times in my life, and the cop asked me my name and I told him what it was, and he goes, did you say Roland? And I said, yeah, license and registration. Go, oh boy. Oh boy. Listen, we always have an effect on the people around us. Your temper as well as your kindness. Your truthfulness as well as your lies, your strengths as well as your weaknesses. They always leave an effect on the people around us. And so often the people around us have to pay for the sins we've committed, not in the way that we would pay for them as in God chastens us, but they become disadvantaged by it. a father or a mother with who's a loose cannon with their lips and says mean, destructive things, their children pay for it. Not that they're held responsible, but that they're hurt by it. A person's poor dealings with their finances or their commitments affects everyone around them. It affects those kids, affects the spouse, affects everyone. Go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1. Proverbs 24, verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now as we see this, we see the building of a home, the building of a family. It says, "For their heart, be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." We start off in the negative. Believe you me, your family, if you behave poorly, will be a part of some of the destruction you face. It is very hard to just hurt the person who does wrong. What eventually happens is everybody is affected by it. Everybody gets touched by the sins of the people in their family. You either have to deal with it, deal with the shame, deal with the gossip, or you're affected negatively in the resources that you are allowed and things like that. Imagine how many people are out there buying these lottery tickets while their children need new shoes. Now we kind of have the opposite thing. Every time one of our kids get worn out shoes, we end up getting four or five pairs in, you know. But how many people are out there doing that, where they would much rather their dope, they would much rather their lottery tickets, than to sit there and make sure their children have the things that they need? Right now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody who struggles to do those things are bad people. There's a lot of folks who have a hard time keeping up, either because the kids are growing so fast or because of financial restraints. But when somebody is doing terrible things and it's affecting the children, that's a problem. That's a monster problem. You know, they can't afford to feed their kids. They can't afford to do this and they can't afford to do that. But they're out at the club every weekend. They can't afford this and they can't afford that for their children. But they've got a $5,000 handbag. That's a problem. That affects the children. The tempers of the parents, the temperaments of the parents. I've known parents who are as sweet as apple pie to their children, but they are vicious in arguing with each other. Guess what? Whether you believe it does or not, it affects the little ones. It affects the whole house. So as we see this negative, believe me, they will receive the bad behavior. They will be a party to it, and it will affect them negatively. They will then learn the bad behavior, right? They'll learn that way of talking. And sometimes you sit there and you say, well, you got your daddy's temper. Did you know temper doesn't go through the DNA like we think it does? If you've got your daddy or your mommy's temper, it's because you watched it. And that became your way of processing the world. Monkey see, monkey do. Right? We pick it up and that's how we respond to things. So not only will they be on the bad end of the wrong things we do, but they will then go learn those things. And guess what happens to the next generation around? They pass it on down. Oh, everything we do affects the whole family. Now we're talking a lot about the kids, but what about the spouse? Hey, listen, you guys learn from each other, whether you agree to or not. I know some people, they get to a certain age in their marriage, and they just sit there and they go, well, I can't stand what they're doing, I can't. But you know, you sit there and you look at these two are two peas in the pod. They really are. They're both of the same person. They've grown together, learned together, shaped together, and they picked up each other's bad habits. We teach adults in our lives the bad habits that we have. We can affect a guy at work. We can affect our spouse at home. Hey, listen, the people around us will learn our bad behavior. And then, of course, the penalties we ourselves receive affect them. How many kids have dads that are sitting in jail right now? You ever think? How many moms are in jail right now? How many kids have been told that their mom or their dad overdosed on this or that, or they ran off to go get the proverbial milk and never came back? How often does that happen? Happens all the time. And there are penalties, and there are troubles and issues that come from that. And it's high time we realize that our sins don't take place on an island. They take place among our loved ones. And they are receiving it, they are learning it, and they're being affected by the consequences. Oh, you can't arrest me, I've got kids at home. Oh, you can't fire me, I've got kids at home. Well, you were late 12 days in a row. What are we supposed to do? And then what happens? Well, kids, sorry, we don't have enough for groceries. Hey, kids, sorry, we got to move again. Hey, kids, sorry, this. And hey, kids, sorry, that. Hey, kids, you got to go spend some time with Grandma and Grandpa while Mommy and Daddy settle some things out. It's a mess. And it affects everybody. But let's leave the negative and let's head on over to the positive again. Verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. You want to have a solid home, you need to follow the biblical formula for things. You need to listen to what God has to say about it. You need wisdom. What kind of wisdom? The kind of wisdom man would bring you? No, you need godly wisdom. It's the only kind of wisdom the Bible acknowledges. Godly wisdom. We need understanding so that house can not only be built by wisdom, but it can be established under understanding. It says, by knowledge, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. You see, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, these things, they work together. And they'll help you excel at work. They will help you excel in the home. They'll help you excel in everything you do. Godly knowledge, godly wisdom, godly understanding will make life better. It teaches you to rely on a process and not ego when it comes down to how to do things. It'll teach you to rely on God for the right way to do things and the right way to think about things. And once you establish God's wisdom into your life, things become easier. So many people, they just fly by the seat of their pants. They make decisions willy-nilly. They react, but they don't plan to do. So often, when I would go into different properties and work with them for a while, it would be a matter of not fixing grave, huge problems going on, but getting everybody back to the way things should be. And what I would so often have to do is take out the manual, the instruction manual, or the training classes, the training binder, bring that back out and say, all right, are we doing this? No. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's not being done, I guarantee I'm going to find this, and this going wrong. Yeah? Yeah. So then, all right, let's go on to the next thing. How about this? Is this getting done? Well, not always the way that it should. So are we also having a problem with this, and that? Yeah. And we see that in all, we see that in homes all the time. Well, what's going on? Well, two of my baby daddies ain't paying child support. Well, if the marital act, the thing that created children, were to take place between two people who are contractually bounded before God and man, would that happen as often? That's very judgmental. Yeah, but did that happen? No. So let me guess. Now you've got kids from a couple different men because it doesn't matter to you if you do that or not. And they're having a hard time getting you paid, yeah? Well, yeah. Well, huh, that's wonder. That's weird. That's weird. You decided to do something that would create a child with a man you knew for 3 hours. And that happened? Wow. Let's see, you just got paid? Yeah, what are you going to do when you just get paid? Well, we're going to the casino, then we're going to the club. Let me guess. You got some of them red letters from Consumers Energy. Yeah, with that red letter, yeah, let me guess. Well, yeah, sometimes, but they just need to understand they'll get their money when they get their money. Okay, all right. What's this? That's a candle I've got. Here, hang on to that candle. You're going to want that. People don't realize that getting back to biblical principles, being a good steward of your things, avoids stuff like that. Listen, you know, our daughter, she's sick. She's got another one of these disease things. And we just, you know, we just want her to calm down and slow down. Well, I tell you what, did you raise her? Did you teach her? Did you teach her to have respect for her body? Teach her that, no. Well, we tried to just let her make her own decisions. Then let her make her own decisions. Listen, these are the problems we open up when we refuse to obey God. These are the problems that open up. When we look back at Saul's life, well, God rejected me. Well, Saul, did you listen to God? Well, no, I mean, we would bring out the ark for this, and I would go over to the ephod like a lucky rabbit's foot and say, hey, good luck to me, you know? But he just didn't listen. It's because you didn't have a relationship with God. You did what you wanted, and you hoped God would do it. You were that person who prayed that God would be okay with your sin, and because you felt good about it, you said, well, God gave me peace, so I did it. So when we see people going against wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, well, there you go. And what kind of people go against those things? Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Nowadays, we just call them complicated. Nowadays, we just call them special. Nowadays, we call them free thinkers. But in biblical days, we would call people who purposely did the wrong thing mischievous. Well, it's not right to call them bad. Well, the Bible does it, and I tend to side with it. Verse 9, the thought of the foolish is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, a scorner, the Bible, book of Proverbs lists three different kinds of guys you don't want to be. The simple, the fool, and the scorner. You don't want to be any one of those three guys. Now, the simple, that's not so bad. We've all found ourselves simple from time to time. The great thing about being simple is you can learn. Simple means you just don't know. You're ignorant. You apply some education. You pray for some wisdom. And Lord will sort you out. The fool dives into the wrong thing any chance they get. They just don't think. And some people, these are the kind of people that would sit there and say, I wasn't trying to do bad. I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. But they'll be the kind of person that gets in trouble for doing something awful. That's the person that went to go rob a bank, shot the teller, but said, I didn't go in there to shoot the teller. Well, did you take a loaded gun into a situation? Yes. Did you aim it at somebody? Yes. Did you pull the trigger? Yes, but I didn't mean to kill him. You're a fool. Right? Well, I didn't know I was speeding. I didn't know I was this. I didn't know that was going to happen. As a fool. A fool is somebody who knows better but refuses to do what they're told. They're the person that will sit there and say, well, that's the way my dad did it. It's not the way I've got to do it. That would be the person that says, well, that's what you church people think, but I need to find my own truth. That is a fool. Somebody who knows what's going to happen but refuses to act according to that knowledge. They're the person who goes out on a sunny day without sunblock and then complains for the next week about the terrible sunburn that they have. Well, did you know it was going to be sunny here in July? Well, yeah, but I didn't know if it'd be that sunny. You know what I mean? That's what we're talking about. The person who has knowledge but refuses to obey it, refuses to make decisions based off it. Now, this guy here in verse 9, the scorner, he is a completely different barrel of monkeys. And so often that's exactly what they are, like a barrel of monkeys. They are crazy. I ever think about that? Ever think about that expression, barrel of monkeys? Could you imagine putting 7 or 8 monkeys in a barrel and then being the one to open that lid? That's what dealing with a scorner is like. You don't know what's going to happen. There's most likely going to be contention and fighting and bickering. They're the kind of people that if the moment things seem like they might be wrong, they explode. And they're verbally violent, sometimes physically violent. And you tell them what the rules are, and they're the person that goes, psh, I'm not doing that. And they'll go about and they'll do things their own way. I think we all know a scorner or two. We all have a few scorners on our prayer request list, no doubt, no matter what you tell them. it ain't going to work. And you try and they blow up about it. Now, the only thing that can happen with them, the Bible doesn't give a lot of hope for a scorner, but salvation is the only hope for a scorner. So listen, Saul made some terrible things. It was not Mephibosheth's fault that he was in this situation. The things Saul did had a generational effect on his family, just the same as the mistakes we make have generational effects on our family. And we've got to be biblical. We've got to use grace and mercy and kindness. I was reading again the passage of scripture where it was referring to the disciples falling asleep in the garden. Remember what he said to them? He tells them to rest on, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now listen, if I told them to stay up twice and they didn't stay up twice, am I going to sit there and acknowledge the fact that they're tired? I wouldn't, would you? I told you guys to. My mom, if she had to come tell you twice, she came back with a bucket of water. Right? Now I tend to believe that when Jesus was saying the spirit is willing but the body was weak, perhaps he was talking about himself. But to make that say, hey listen, I'm tired of this. It kind of acquiesced to what they were doing. Kind of gave some credit and made it sound soft. Why? Because the Lord's not like you and me. You and me, we lose our patience. We lose our temper. And that sort of behavior has bad effects. Not that we don't stand our ground. We ought to stand our ground. I think nowadays people get so bummed out about the fact that somebody talks sternly to them, they forget the fact that we ought to hold up the standard. Right? Oh, well, you know, you were so mean about the way you said that, so it just messed up my whole childhood. Listen, get over it. We need to learn what the standards are, and we need to stand up to them. But at the same time, ugly for the sake of being ugly, ugly to relieve some pressure, ugly to because you're having a bad day and somebody needs to pay for it, that's not okay. That's going to have an effect generationally. It wasn't even Jonathan's fault. Jonathan sought the Lord. Jonathan embraced David. Wasn't David's fault either. He didn't do any harm to Saul. He didn't want Saul to die. And he wanted to bless Jonathan. He made that agreement with Jonathan. He said, hey, listen, if ever I get there, I'll remember you. And there was a whole deal that they made. He wanted to bless Jonathan. It wasn't David's fault. So in a world where there's this terrible thing happening, and it's nobody's fault, like we so often see today, it would be easy for David to sit there and say, well, them's the grits. It's just the way it is. You know, maybe if Saul would have been a better man, maybe if Jonathan would have survived, maybe. But what David did instead is he asked the very simple question, is there anybody from Saul's house that we can bless? Is there anybody there? What he saw was plenty of opportunity to be a blessing in a rough situation. What we see here is an inheritance. What David offered to Mephibosheth was lands. And what's land? Land is wealth. And not just wealth, but we see servants. There was the main servant there. He had family. He had sons. There was servants to hand over to him. Now those servants are not like how we would see America's history, where we're talking about slaves, where they're out there working for nothing. They would receive somewhat of a wage. They would be able to eat off of the land just the same as Saul did. They would be given certain portions of things. Their life was to live there, and they received some kind of monetary or some kind of trade stuff to go along with it. So these servants, while everything is being sorted out in Israel, they're continuing to work the land. They're continuing to take care of the house. They're continuing to feed themselves. They're continuing to sell the surplus. And that is being saved up because that was the way of the custom. Is they would hang on to these things and they would just serve the house and continue to serve the house. So David's sitting here with this all this stuff that belonged to Saul, and he goes, there's got to be somebody to give it to. Now how many leaders today would be like, well, you could give it to me. We're gearing up on election season. Anybody notice we're gearing up on election season? It seems like they started early this year, didn't they? And I tell you, if what I've seen so far is any indicator of what we'll see in the future, we've got a rough year. You might want to sell your television and chuck your radio. It is ugly. And I'll take this opportunity to remind you, It doesn't matter what red or blue or I think libertarians green, whatever color, whatever's out there. Just remember, they're all of the devil. They all really are. You don't even have to be a conspiracy theorist to look at how crooked these people are. I mean, they're so crooked, the wind blows the right way, they twist. It's bad. But all the same, any politician, any leader, any king would have taken the spoils of the guy before and take it as his own. There was no legal property, or there was no government property at that time. Right? Saul had his things, and through being the king, no doubt he prospered greatly. And David, when he came in, he built a house of his own, or somebody built the house for him, but that house was built for him. It wasn't for government property. It wasn't just the thing of the state that he got to move into. He didn't get to move into the Israel version of the White House. It was built for him. So these things remained. And in his mind, because he was a just man, he did not hold claim to them. So there must be somebody, he says, to bless these with. We've got lands, we've got wealth, we've got servants. What else do we have? Well, there was an heir. While Saul had his own stuff and David had no claim to it, Mephibosheth did. Here, this man who was wounded, this man who in the long family line would have inherited it, is now getting the opportunity to get it back. He's setting things straight. He's making things right. Now again, it was God's will that this house be reduced. It was God's will because of his punishment upon Saul and upon his grand will to establish David, set up the Davidic covenant, and through that line we would have Jesus Christ. That was always the plan. But there was the surplus. There was the stuff left over from Saul. Wasn't David's. Wasn't Israel's. Had to go to somebody. Might as well get it back to the guy whom it belongs to. Now, this poor kid, he lost the ability to use his legs early in life. He suffered so much through things and lived most of his life up to this point in hiding. He had a rough go of it. And we see there the importance of being merciful, the importance of taking care of folks in that moment, of allowing some dignity and some restoration. And again, what it shows is David's heart. David had a heart where he didn't want to hurt Saul. He didn't want to hurt Jonathan. Could you imagine that kind of forgiveness? Could you imagine that kind of kindness? To be that open and that forgiving and that willing to restore. That should be the heart of every church. That should be the heart of every man, woman, and child. Now listen, sometimes people got bad habits and the Bible tells you to avoid those people with bad habits. And that's fine, but it ought not ever be for bitterness or for anger. I couldn't imagine living a life with a belly full of bitterness like that. What it does to the mind, what it does to the heart. It does terrible things. David had a forgiveness. David had a love. And not just that, but he had a memory for what Jonathan had done for him. It ought to be a part of us to want to take care of the people around us, to make sure that the people around us are okay. There was a guy I met this morning, homeless man. Typically when I go drop off the water sample, there's always one or two of them sitting up against the courthouse. And I'm sitting there and I go over to, you know, those little things you put the quarters in, the parking meters, and it wouldn't take my quarter. And I'm pushing the buttons on it and the thing shorts out and I'm getting frustrated and the homeless guy sees me, comes over, he goes, you know, those aren't working. He goes, those are off for the holiday. I go, really? He goes, yeah. I go, man, I would have been here all day worried about a ticket because you got like 2 minutes to get your quarters in before they take a picture of your thing and they'll send you the ticket, right? I've gotten one in that parking spot before, so I was bullets. I said, oh, thank you, man. Looking to take care of me. The man didn't. Man had a whole bunch of cares and worries on his own, came over to make sure I wasn't losing my mind over this traffic thing. I tell you what, I sat there, Lord, I want that kind of heart. That despite anything going on with me, I'm taking care of and looking after other people. That ought to be who we are. Not my problem. Not my fault. But hey, maybe there's something I can do about it. You know, I pull up. I've got my suit. I got my dress pants on. I had a dress shirt on. He didn't have to give me the time of day. But he did. David didn't have to be kind to Mephibosheth. But he did. And I think God didn't have to be kind to us, but he did. So you can't tell me that that's not how we ought to be. Not my fault, not my problem, but if there's something I can do to be a blessing, to show the love of God, I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, I've said that before. It is not the church's responsibility to pay every light bill and pay every rent and to make sure every refrigerator is full. But I tell you what, every now and then you get the opportunity to. I think we should. Maybe not as a church, but I got no problem slipping a few bucks here or there to somebody who's struggling, who's suffering. Or my personal favorite, I'll show up with a bag of groceries. I'll buy a bag of chicken, some veggies. Here you go, man. Here's some soup. Here you go. Man, there's nothing wrong with helping people who need it. Kind of breaks my heart a little bit when you see folks, you know, begging for non-essential things, you know. Listen, you know I love taking care of people, and I'm not against buying a kid who, you know, who ain't necessarily one of my relatives a toy. But, you know, oh, we need X amount of dollars to give our kids. I don't know. Why don't you come on over to the church? Let's talk about your job situation. Why don't you come on over to the church and let's talk about what's going on in the house? Now, I think that'd be a much bigger gift than me making sure your kid's got a Tonka toy. Please don't beat me up later. It is okay for us to solve problems here or there. It's okay for us to be nice here or there. It's important for us to do so. It's important for us to show the love of God. Well, you do that and... Yeah, you do that and what? You think God's going to let you get ripped off to a point where it matters? You think God's going to sit there and then punish you for that? No. Be kind. Be kind. David also had another thing that he could give to Mephibosheth, and that is a seat at his table. Now, that is a very honorable thing. A seat at the king's table is a very wonderful thing, not just because you get to eat good, but because of all the visitors you're around, and because you get to be a part of some of the discussions, and you get to be a part of the business. As a matter of fact, we see that Mephibosheth actually moves into David's house. He's there in the house. So he's got all these servants taking care of stuff, and Mephibosheth's in the house. And he could come down and be a part of things. He's in a place of great honor. And by the way, that's a place Mephibosheth would have been eventually anyway, given his grandfather kept it together. Given his father had survived the battle, that's a place he would have been anywhere. I like to believe that if God had spared Jonathan, Jonathan would have been in that house, man. Jonathan and his family, him and David's family, they would have come up close together. Right? They would have been a tight-knit group. But David, having only Mephibosheth left, showed kindness and love to him. He could live in David's house. He could sit at his table. He would somewhat be a part of the business taking place at that table. Could you imagine having great dignitaries and kings and queens and visitors coming in? And there's Mephibosheth, who just a few years prior was out on the lam hiding, needing someone to carry him around here or there. Now, he still got carried around here or there, but in the king's house, he got carried around in style. He didn't want for anything. If he had any medical issues, there was probably a physician right there in the house. Make sure everybody was okay. David committed everything to Mephibosheth for a period of time. And again, that's a kindness. That's a love. How many people didn't get together this year for Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever was being celebrated just because somebody said an ill-framed word to another many years ago? How many churches don't get together anymore, don't come to conferences with each other, just because a period of time ago some bad words were said? That's not what we are commanded to do. We're commanded to either apologize or ask for one, to bring in forgiveness and mercy and compassion, and to ask for forgiveness when we need it. That's what we're called to do, to sit among each other, to be in the house with each other. David demonstrated a level of love and forgiveness to a family that was counter to his, right? He showed that love and that kindness, and we can do the same. What David did is he saw a problem and he took the opportunity to make it better. Each of us have the ability to make things better or make things worse. We can make things better or make things worse. Now, we serve a living God. We serve a God with expectations over us. We serve a God who has demands of us. And because he paid for our forgiveness, our salvation, and our eternity, I would say we owe him that. Yes? So when we get the opportunity to make something better, we should make something better. And when we get the opportunity to make something worse, we don't. Well, you don't understand how I was feeling in the moment. See, what I've got going on between me and God is bigger than my feelings. You ever realize that? What's going on between God and I, the business that God did all those years ago, stands higher than my emotions and how I feel. He's got to come first. Even when I want to be angry, even when I want to be bitter, he must come first. And in seeing this, we see the importance of it. Now, of course, this is actually probably going to be the last we're in the Old Testament for our Wednesday night until next year. But after this, Ziba shows up when David gets in trouble with Absalom. Ziba shows up with two donkeys and some food and says, "Hey, listen, we've brought this stuff to support you." And David goes, "Well, where's your master's son?" "Oh, no, he stayed back thinking that the people would finally give him the kingdom." And what happened was David said, "All right, everything that was Mephibosheth's is now yours." So Mephibosheth lost all those things. And what he ends up doing is hiding himself away in David's house, refusing to cut his hair or tend to his feet until David comes back. And when David comes back, Mephibosheth gives the report, "Well, my servant lied." And David, unable probably to tell which one was the liar and which one was the truther, he split it. And Mephibosheth says, "Let him have all of it. Just let me stay with you." It's a weird ending to the story. But forgiveness goes a long way. Showing kindness to those who you're not obligated to goes a long way. Because if God showed me a little bit of kindness, and he showed me much more than a little bit, didn't he? To even show me a little bit of kindness would be so beyond his character and so beyond what somebody of his power and magnitude should have done. But he did that, and he showed more than a little. He died for us. I can go forth and show kindness and be solutions to problems that aren't necessarily my own. Not to my detriment, not to the point to where we're bankrupt and destitute and driving everybody on earth, driving everybody to the airport and coming home to help everybody move. And that's not necessarily the way we're supposed to be, but if I can provide some help, if I can do something, let me do something. Let me do something. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desperately need you. We need you and your guidance. Father, we need to be as kind as you are, as forgiving as you are. Because, Lord, there's no way we deserve it. No way we deserve what you've given us. So help us, Lord, to follow your example and be a little bit more like you every day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.